Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
And welcome today to Bethel. We're so glad that you're here. We're going to be continuing our series in the fourth chapter of Mark. This is where we began. We hope that you understand that the message is about trying to help us understand what's happening to us. I want to know what's going on. I want to know, is there a reason? Is there a roadmap? Are there clear instructions, or are we just kind of here, just kind of hoping and, you know, kind of just doing our best to kind of figure out what God wants, and it's kind of trial and error? Are there instructions that are clear? And I believe that those instructions are clear, that God, if God wanted to keep us in the dark, he would have not given us the gift of Scripture. But he gave us the gift of Scripture so that we can know, so that we can understand. But what we have to do is we have to seek. And so we're looking at this parable, Mark chapter 4. And in this parable, Jesus is explaining that this is a key to unlock other parables. He said, if you don't understand this, then you can't understand anything else I'm saying. So let me go back to the first verse, and let's read Mark chapter 4. He began to teach again by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So this is the potential of the Word of God in our lives. It isn't a mystery. Some seed fell into the ground that had no chance because of the ground, not the seed's problem. No problem with the seed. It's about the ground. It's about what this ground represents that ultimately determines the destiny of the seed. The seed can grow if it's properly planted and received. And so our goal is obviously to say, look, we want to be the last group. We want to see what we hear. If we're going to take the trouble of hearing, then we don't want to just let it just be devoured or just, you know, just choked or whatever these negative consequences are. And then he said to them, he who has an ear or ears to hear, let them hear. Meaning that not everybody who hears, it's not an audible thing. It's not the auditory function is lacking. It's hearing. It's wanting to hear more than even just physically hearing. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Jesus said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. Now, I thought about this because as a communicator, you're constantly told to make sure that your audience gets the point. You want to, it's almost like the burden is on me or Pastor James or someone else to make sure that we just break it down so clearly and plainly that no one can mistake what we're trying to say, or let's say what the scripture is trying to say, obviously. But at times, Jesus didn't speak that way. He spoke in such a way that if you wanted to remain ignorant or if you wanted a plausible deniability, he gave you that chance to have that. It's like he could have just, to the crowd, said, okay, I'm going to tell y'all this parable, and it's really important, and if you get it, you get everything, so pay attention. But instead, it was when he was alone and those that were around the 12 that came up to him and began to ask more questions. We were at Indiana University this past week, and, you know, a good crowd came. We just, you know, our friend Logan went up there a few weeks ago, and we began to put some posters up just to see what would happen. On 3 weeks' notice and no ministry there, nothing. We just had one basketball coach and one willing young man to go put some posters up and a little bit of social media, and, you know, 260 people came. And so we had a great crowd, and there was this moment of giving evidence for God, and then at the end, We said, now, if you'd like to know more, you know, we'll stick around. And so about half the crowd left. And then we had some Q&A for about another hour. And then after that happened, then more left. But there was about, I don't know, about 50 people that stayed around. And it's like, it's almost like you had to say, look, we're leaving now. We're going home. But you could sense the desperation. We had three pole vaulters from Indiana University that just would not leave. I've never seen three pole vaulters in one place at one time. But there were a lot of people that heard, and as soon as the event was technically over, they left. And then there was another group that was a little more curious, and then they hung around for Q&A. But then there was that core of people that said, no, no, we really want to understand this. And not only understand for us, but for those that we want to go back and reach. And so you can already see the distinguishing, the sorting out of who really wants to know and who doesn't. Who's there because, yeah, this seemed interesting, and who really wants to know. And then he says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside, everything is in parables. And sadly, most people are willing to let religion and Christianity specifically be mysterious. You know? It's like, well, that's, you know, isn't that the way it is? You know, I just like the thought that God is mysterious, and I can kind of come and, you know, kind of say, well, you never know what God's going to do. But he's trying to communicate what he wants to do. And then here's the next verse. I'm just going to keep reading until we get to Revelation, in case you're wondering. So that they may indeed, he quotes this passage from Isaiah, Jesus does, that they may indeed see and not perceive. They indeed hear but don't understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. I'm going to give you a little clue away, or give a clue away to you that really, when you find out what is required to be a good heart, to have the kind of heart that the Word will work in, so to speak, really is the grace of God, because there's no way that any of us will ever qualify to be good enough to be the kind of productive ground that this is describing. It's going to take the miracle of God. But one of the clues is, are we willing to turn from our way of thinking, from our opinions, from our desires, from our strong inclinations and proclivities? Because most of us have developed this sense of what we want and what we think is right and wrong, to the point of, even if God would speak to us, he's not going to be able to get through our opinions. And we can hear, but yet still hold on to our opinions. Yeah, I know what the Word says that, but this is what I feel. I've always believed this. Well, the Word's clear here. I know, but we have developed this response to say, I know the Word of God says this, but I found a way around it by listening to my own heart, Pastor Rice. You know, I just want to listen to my heart. I just didn't feel it. And what we'll find is that when our own heart and our own self, when that voice becomes strong, then we will learn to almost exchange that voice for the voice of truth. So that's why there's so many people that can come up to you and tell you something that is absolutely, completely opposite to what the Bible says, but they're convinced that God told them it's true. Whether it be a New Age philosophy, another religious tradition, or another religion itself. But you don't have to be like Pastor Kevin ministers in India. You don't have to be a Hindu to reject the truth of Christianity. You can be a good church member, but learn how to reject the voice of truth in favor of what you feel. You don't have to say amen. I'll just amen myself today, okay? I'll just kind of, like the Bible says, David encouraged himself. I'll just give my own self an amen. But Jesus is quoting Isaiah, when he said they may see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. This was actually what Isaiah said. Isaiah was told by God, I'm sending you, Isaiah 6, I'm sending you to a people, and here's what you're going to tell them. You're actually going to tell them, keep on hearing but don't hear. Keep on seeing but don't see. That's a terrible message. That's not kind of like your best life now. I mean, that's like, no, here's why you won't hear what God has to say, because you've already determined ahead of time you're not going to do it. Paul, at the very end of the book of Acts, if you go to the very last chapter of Acts 28, when Paul at the very end is ministering he's saying and quoting this scripture as well. He's saying you're going to keep on hearing, but not hear. So this is trying, this passage is not just something back then. It's something we need to heed today. Keep reading with me. And then he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Verse 13, how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes and takes away the word. Now in the parable, he said, the birds come as soon as the seed is sown. Now for those of you that know this time of year, we plant, we overseed our yards. What do? You don't just take seed and throw it out on the ground. You get a machine and you aerate. You dig around so that somehow the seed has a chance. And so this is what he's saying, that you've got to break up your heart. You've got to break up the hard ground. But when the seed is sown, I don't know how the birds know that. I don't know why it is that a flock of birds that are that high up can see with such precision to know that the seed just got planted in my yard, but here they come. They didn't go to the other yard. It wasn't like they were just kind of arbitrarily, circling, and then somebody just took a chance like the lottery. No, they knew that the seed was sown. And Jesus is saying that the demonic world knows when the seed is sown. And what you have to do in this case is be aware of that and minimally do something to shoo the birds away. Meaning that if we really care about this, we will fight for it. What you care about, you will battle for, you will fight for. If you're gonna get in this word, if you're gonna know the truth, you're gonna have to fight for it. You're gonna have to battle the forces of darkness, unbelief, distraction. You're gonna have to do what you have to do to listen. Okay, and I wish it was easy. I wish that the enemy would just leave us alone and say, oh, you're in church. Oh, well, as soon as you walk in those doors, I'm just gonna leave you alone. But it doesn't happen. It happens right here and right now. It happens to try to stop you from getting in these doors. But once you get here, the battle doesn't stop. So you have to realize that I've gotta fight for this. Then notice the next verse, verse 16 rather. It says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones that hear the word immediately receive it with joy, but they have no firm root in themselves, but endure for a while, temporary. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Now what this is saying is that we have to be self-aware enough to know that there are things inside of us that are the hindrances that will be the seeds to our own destruction. The Bible says, whoever trusts themselves is a fool. One of the most chilling verses is Proverbs 19:3, and it says, a man's folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. In other words, the last thing we're willing to do is to call a foul on ourselves. That's why when you watch a sporting match or a political debate, when you see everything lining up in a partisan way, you recognize that all of us have that kind of prejudice. What is the ultimate prejudice? It's not ethnic racism or prejudice. It's ultimately prejudice to our own feelings and to what we want. Very rarely do you see the person call the foul on themselves. Yeah, I did it. The old days when you fouled in basketball, they made you raise your hand and kind of look at the referee and say, yes, I did that. That's lost now. No one ever, I never did it. I didn't do it. I mean, you can have blood everywhere. No, I didn't touch him. And yet humility, the second key is the humility to recognize there's something inside of me. It's almost like a self-destruct button that's there. And that if we listen to our feelings, to our anger, to our sense of justice, which always is inordinately stacked in favor of when we are transgressed. It's like fear. You notice how selfish fear is? Fear, you're never as afraid. If you're afraid of flying, you're not really afraid for me. Isn't that true? It's like, if you've got a fear of flying, you know, well, hey, Pastor Rice, I'm afraid, don't go up in that airplane. It's like the guy I heard one time was working out at an airport but never wanted to fly, and the guy said, why don't you go up, come up with me? He says, no, I don't want to get up there, and you know, something happened. And the guy said, yeah, but you're not going to die until your time comes. He said, yeah, but what if I get up with you and your time comes and I'm with you? In other words, but fear is always going to try to inordinately speak to you and make it about you. And so does everything else that comes to fight against us. It's all about us. The hardest thing, that's why Jesus said, if you want to be my follower, here's what you do. Pick up your cross and follow me. Now, what does he mean by pick up your cross? The cross of Christ was the ultimate end of what someone wanted. Why would the greatest person that ever lived want to end his life or have his life ended in that kind of violent, traumatic way? But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, pick up your cross. The cross represents, as A.W. Tozer once said, the abrupt, violent end to a life. And so what we do is we pick up our cross, meaning that we say, Lord, if I'm following you, that means is that I'm carrying the fact around the awareness that it's not about me anymore. It's not what I feel. It's not what I think. Hey, I think this. Yeah, but the Word of God says this. Yeah, but now that I'm a follower of Christ, Lord, not my will, but what you say. And if you've never come to this moment to where everything in you wants to do this, but you look at God's word and say, yeah, I know everything in me says this, but here's what God's word says. See, you'll begin to kind of help yourself become aware of what that voice of self is trying to masquerade as the voice of God. Amen. Now, Look at the third negative he's mentioning. It says, and these are the ones among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So now the ground, the word is there, but yet there's something else. There's a distraction. There's other seeds sown. There are other voices that are there. On Twitter, when I got through with this, I don't think I even told you this, Logan, but so this young man tweeted back after I'd left, and he said, my atheism was deeply shaken after I listened to you until I got home and my astrophysicist roommate straightened me out and showed me and destroyed your arguments on the fine-tuning of the universe, basically saying that if you're looking for evidence for God from the very beginning of what people call the Big Bang, the universe was finely tuned. The laws of physics were it was like somebody had knobs like on the soundboard, and all these little, you know, from gravity to the strong and weak force, all of this. And so he's hearing this, and all of a sudden he's saying his atheism is shaken, and what happened? Something else entered in and choked the word. Now, obviously, I didn't just leave it in a physical explanation. We talked about the truth of God being the creator. You'll hear something, but all of a sudden, some other voice will enter in and choke the word. So you have to be careful. Notice what he says here. And then, of course, he goes, these are the ones on good ground. They hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. We're going to end about how that can be us. But notice what he says. And he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. Now, you know that by now. Everything you and I do is coming out. There are no secrets. I mean, somebody told me one time, they said, because I travel a lot to the Middle East and different things, they said, well, we think your phones are tapped. So sometimes when I'm talking to people on the phone and I think something's being said that if somebody else was listening, it might be understood, I just talk to the wiretappers. I said, now if you're a wiretapper listening to this, let me explain what he just meant. We're talking about explosive growth in a church. There's nothing, don't read into that. I mean, I just assume that people are listening or watching. Anything bad happens to me, like if somebody's really, you know, doing something that inconveniences me, I just assume I'm going to be on YouTube. I just start waving as if somebody's filming this. You know, it's like if I'm in a line and their temptation is to get mad, nothing I do is going to not be made manifest. That's called the fear of the Lord, in a way. And that's why the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. You see, what's happening to our culture, Romans chapter 1 says it this way. It says, they did not want to retain the knowledge of God any longer, so therefore God gave them over to a depraved mind. So since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave, but that one translation doesn't do it justice. The other translations will say this way, and since they did not see fit to retain the knowledge of God. Acknowledging isn't just giving a courtesy nod, like, yeah, hey God, I got you. You know, I love the Bible. We're not looking at a little nod. Okay, my son drives a Jeep. You know, when Jeep people pass each other, they give a little courtesy nod. You know, we're not talking about the courtesy nod. This is acknowledging. This is, I don't want to hold on to this any longer. I am tired of this word inconveniencing me and telling me I'm wrong. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want anybody telling me I'm wrong. I don't want to be judged. And so the word, no longer do we want to hold on to that. And once we don't want to retain it, then it says God gives you over. So guess what? As the culture lets go of the knowledge of God, evil rises. Because the knowledge of God acts like an immune system. As we've said before, the fear, there are two kinds of fear. There's good fear and bad fear, like cholesterol. The bad fear is the phobias that God does not want you to have. God has not given you a spirit of fear. But the good fear is the fear of God. And it's that sense of, that even if there's any doubt in my mind that what am I doing is wrong, I'm going to not take a chance because I don't want to stand before God one day, which I will, and have to give an account for this. Okay, he goes on to say this. Nothing is hidden that won't come to light. That ought to produce the fear of God in you. For watch this, verse 29. Or 25. See, I thought I could see even with it lit up. Look, 25. For to the one who has, 24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added. For to the one who has, more will be given. And to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. In the measure you use, it'll be measured back. Think about, my kids were little and I'd go to McDonald's and we'd be sitting there and they'd get their little French fry and Happy Meal and I'd want to test them. I'd say, give Daddy a French fry. And they'd look at you like this and they'd usually pick out the little tiny little burnt nub French fry that just usually falls to the bottom of the French fry containers, like, and they'll kind of hand you that little nub. When we give to God, sometimes we'll get the smallest measure, like get or to one, you know, take a little thimble, a little bottle cap, and we measure this way. And you know what the Lord says? And the measure that you use, it will be measured back. So you measure out forgiveness to people in thimblefuls, then you'll be measured back in thimblefuls. If you believe that, then you'd say, especially when it comes to God, let me find the biggest bucket I can find, because whatever measure I use will be measured back to me. But then he says, to him who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. For the one who has, more will be given, rather. That's Matthew 13, it says in abundance in the parallel verse. And to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Think about this. In other words, God is not fair in the way we think he should be fair. We think that God just, well, everybody gets the same thing. It's like every, whatever. Let's just level it out like that. That's not what God says. God says, I'm looking for those whose hearts are turned to me that can produce fruit, and I will actually take from the one who has not, or what little, and give it to someone that has more, because they will be good stewards of this. They will take my word and not just cast it to the side. They will respond accordingly. Now, the good news is this. If we're asking ourselves, how do we become good soil? It is the grace of God. being good is never going to be down to you and me being able to clean our own heart. We can't do it. In fact, the prophets warned about this. The prophets basically warned, first of all, if you can find this one, if it's there, if I was clear enough, Jeremiah 7:24. Look at this. It says they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts. You see, and they went backward and not forward. Now, this is not moonwalking. This is a lack of progress because you were listening to the wrong voice. You were listening to your own heart, okay? If we have another one, Jeremiah 11, I believe. It says, then the Lord made it known to me, and I knew they showed me their deeds. Okay, I think it's verse 20. Is that it? Okay, 22. And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? It is for the greatness of your iniquity that you're... Okay, that's not the one I wanted. I don't know why that came up. That's a bad one. And I didn't want to ruin your morning, but yep, that's in the scripture. Okay, sometimes we ignore that. Those verses aren't in that little promise box of your best life now, you know? Okay. Anyway, basically God says, okay, I'm going to expose your shame because you're walking in the stubbornness of your heart. But here's the promise. Go to Ezekiel. I think it's Ezekiel 11. Let's see this one. And I will give them one heart and a new spirit I will put within them. And I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Now leave this here. Now this is the passage that the New Testament apostles referred to when they talked about what this thing about being born again meant. It meant that you and I have a chance to have not just the, you know, bad karma erased. I don't believe in karma, but that's just a term of, you know, well, you're reaping what you sow. But actually, we don't have to maneuver or manipulate or manufacture our own consequences like this, like the law of attraction kind of in the common culture talks about, or the popular culture talks about. This is about God giving you and me a new heart. And it happens when we merely turn to Him and look. That's why you can look in the Bible and see somebody like the woman that had five husbands, and she turns and listens to Jesus, and now you find someone that has no necessarily religious background, in a moment, God doing something miraculous with her. Or a man that's out among the tombs with no clothes on, and of all the people that had been listening to Jesus just hours before. Now, why is it that this crazy guy running around with no clothes on is the one that Jesus leaves the crowd and goes all the way across the lake to find this guy running around naked or naked, whichever you part of the country you're from? Somebody asked me one time, what's the difference? I said, well, when you're naked, you got something on. When you're naked, you had nothing on. And this man had no evidence of anything on, just running around in the wilderness. But yet as soon as he heard the voice of Jesus, somebody that was this distraught, this literally stripped and spiritually stripped, heard something, and next thing you know, it says he was seated at the feet of Jesus and in his right mind. Or the man in the tree that the Bible says Zacchaeus said, he said, come down from that tree. And he comes down, a thief, and Jesus says, I'm coming to eat with you. You see, it's not about the good being rewarded for being nice, good people. It's about us being willing to turn to Him and trust. I want you to stand with me, and this is my prayer today, is that all of us together, collectively, would turn and trust Him. It isn't about saying, Lord, I'm gonna go home and try harder necessarily, but it is a turning of whatever else has had our attention, whatever voices we've listened to, and we turn to Him and trust.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.